21 March, 06. And we are in the book of Revelation. One of our members via the internet. A lot of you have met Nancy Becker. Today's her birthday. So, yeah, we wish her a happy birthday. I called and asked her if Don served her breakfast in bed. I really didn't get an answer. I just got a laughter. and so I guess the laughter answered the question. Okay. I have not talked with Tony. I've called him yesterday, and I called him today. He's just been super, super busy. The guy I talked with today just said, I haven't seen him, but if I see him this afternoon, I will certainly give him your message. I might even drive over tomorrow if I don't get him by phone in the morning. So we'll have information on that. Let's see. Any other prayer requests or anything I need to be aware of? Yes. Your brother. You've never talked about your brother. And he lives in Plano. Okay. Let's talk about what he's doing. I got some good stuff. Okay. We'll be in prayer. What's his first name? Steve. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Steve. Anybody else? Okay. Well, let's prepare ourselves. We have a lot to do tonight. We're going to start the chapter 8. Tonight will be the first night in chapter 8. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer to test ourselves to see if we are trusting in His Spirit to open our eyes and our ears. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to the book of Revelation, a book that you have given to us for our edification, for our encouragement, understanding of your sovereignty, of your omnipotence, and that you are in control of history. And we have great comfort in that, no matter what happens in our country. But it also demonstrates your sovereignty and your omnipotence in our own individual lives. It is that we find great comfort from studies like this, encouragement to walk by faith. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Revelation chapter 6. I like to do something different, but try to carry it through each time. We won't start way back at chapter 1. Chapter 6 through 18 deal with the tribulation. Or it deals with Daniel's 70th week. And we're going to have to cover Daniel's 70th week. And back the book to Daniel, we'll have to make our way through it, which will be both important and a lot of fun, I think. So 6 through 18 deal with the tribulation. And chapter 6, anybody remember what chapter 6 dealt with? It's easy to remember. Huh? Six seals. You see, that's your clue. So it deals with the first six seals. Chapter 6 deals with the first six seals. Chapter 7, if you recall. Now remember, just think our way through the book now. Six seals. There are seven. We should open the seven. Chapter 7 should be the seventh seal. Is it? No. There's a pause. Why is there a pause? Very good. 144,000 evangelism and those that they live the gospel to. Now, we come to chapters 8 and 9. Kind of think of them as together. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with the seventh seal. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with the seventh seal, or they are known as the what? Trumpet judgments. So here we have the trumpet. Trumpet judgments. come into play at this point now. The seventh seal that we're introducing now will cover most of all that is going to remain of the chapters. Going to cover almost all of it. Because remember, the seventh seal is going to open up the seven bowl judgments. So, remember that. Now, chapter 10 is going to introduce the seventh trumpet. It will introduce the seventh trumpet, or the plague judgments. So we'll not go any further tonight, because I'm just trying to do this to keep you kind of flow with the book. And so, chapter 1, the glory of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the church. Chapter 4 and 5, seen in heaven. Now, chapter 6 through 18, the tribulation. Chapter 6, six seals. Chapter 7, pause for the 144,000. Chapters 8 and 9, the seventh seal. Chapter 10, introduction to the seventh trumpet, which is the seven plagues. Introduces the seven plagues. Now, chapter 6, which is a very important chapter. We have the four horses of the apocalypse. Can you remember? What is the first horse of the apocalypse? He's white. And what is going on with this? What we have here is the introduction of the Antichrist. The introduction of the Antichrist. The second horse? What? Red. And what does he represent? What happens when the second horse is released? Wars. Good. So here we have wars. That's what characterizes history. That's what Satan knows a great deal about. All right. So after a war, you have the third horse, and what's his color? Black. And what does he represent? Famine, economic disaster. This is what he's going to represent. So he represents the famine. And this is, of course, going to bring in the deaths. Great meal of deaths. Then the fourth horse. I'm sorry? Pale. And so the pale horse, he represents death. So we're going to have maximum death on the earthly pestilence, death, diseases, all kinds of things are going to occur. So we have all this going on. Then we pause to introduce the evangelism that is going to occur in the seventh seal. And evangelism, the result of evangelism. Now we come tonight to chapter 8, the opening of the seventh seal. Chapter 8, the opening of the seventh seal, which is the opening of the six trumpets. Chapter 9, two woes. All right, so we have chapter 8, but I'm going to bring chapter 9 down here. Chapter 9, we're going to study the two of the three woes. So here are the woes that you have that people got to be aware of. So we're going to study the woes. And after we study the two woes, then we'll get to the third woe later, but not yet. So we have the two woes, fifth and sixth trumpet. Fifth and sixth trumpet. Then chapter 10, I'm going to introduce the seventh. Okay. Chapter 8. Let's get to work on chapter 8. What are we going to study in chapter 8? Let's take a look so that we see where we are. It's opening up the seventh seal. Chapter 8, best way to remember this, just in your mind as you think about chapter 8, is the seventh seal, the first six trumpets. So you have chapter 8, you have the seventh seal. And in chapter 8, we will study the first six trumpet judgments. So it's going to go kind of quickly in this progress. Okay, let's quickly get an outline going on. Chapter 8, we're going to quickly look at verse 1. Verse 1, we're going to see the opening of the seal. So the seal is open, and with its opening, silence. And we're going to study some time on that silence. It's a very important silence in the passage, in history, in our own lives. Got a lot of things we want to look at in the silence. Verse 2, seven angels. We're going to have seven angels with seven trumpets. Seven angels with seven trumpets. They're going to come on the scene. It's going to be very dramatic. 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. The angel with the incense of prayer. These three verses, an angel with the incense of prayer. So we're going to go from the silence to the prayer. We're going to see how this is going to flow. Verse 6, we have the angel with the seven trumpets. Angels with the seven trumpets. So things are getting ready to really start happening on earth. Verse 7 is the first trumpet. Verse 7, first trumpet. Hail, fire, and blood. One third of the earth will be burned. Verses 8 and 9, so verse 7 is the first. 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet. The second trumpet. One third of the sea becomes blood. Kind of thing that happened with the plagues and how the Nile became blood. One third of the seas will become blood. I don't think it will be good to go on a romantic night and look at the sea this time in history. Probably won't be a whole lot of romance going on in the tribulation. So, second trumpet, one third of the sea becomes blood. One third of sea life dies. One third of all ships on the seas will be destroyed. Obviously. Verses 10 and 11. The third trumpet. Verses 10 and 11, the third trumpet. A star called wormwood. One third of all waters on the earth will become bitter. And I don't think there's going to be a lot of Avion and this type of thing going on. It's going to be some really bad times in history. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. One third of the sun and the moon. One third of the sun darkened. One third of the moon and one third of stars are all be darkened. Verse 13, three woes are announced. Three woes are announced. The first woe is the fifth trumpet. Demonic locusts. Demonic locusts. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. The sixth trumpet. The second woe. Four demons. And their armies on horses. One third of mankind will be killed. Chapter 9, verses 12 through 21. Desolate scene. Okay, let's open your text, if you will, or Revelation chapter 8, if they're not so open. Verse 1, the opening of the seventh seal. Verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, broke the seventh seal, he's the only one worthy to open the seals now. When he broke the seventh seal, look what happens. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Whoa! That's pretty precise. I mean, it says about a half hour, but I mean just to give us that. It didn't just say there was silence in heaven. There's silence in heaven for about half an hour. This is caused, this phrase, silence in heaven for about a half an hour, has caused a great deal of speculation, great deal of confusion. So I'm going to jump right to it, and it really is simple. I'm just going to jump right to it, not sneak up on it. Let's just walk our way through. Where are we in history? We are in the middle of the tribulation. So if we can find that the tribulation is referred to as an hour, then this sets us in on where we are in the tribulational period. Let's see if we can do that. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because now remember, this is about the churches. But let's see what we want to find here. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Turn to chapter 17. Revelation 17. Verse 12. 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a nation, but they received authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Now there are other passages that refer to the tribulation as an hour. But these are clear. The ones we read are very clear and plain. We are going to see several lessons from 30 minutes of silence. This is just the beginning of this. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. People, it's in heaven. There is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. This means, what did we leave off 2 weeks ago? All that singing and praise. Remember we studied all the groups that were singing and praising? This means that all the angels, all of the martyrs who were under the throne, remember them? And all of the elders, they got involved in it. And the four living creatures got involved. All the singing stopped. All the worshiping of God and the Lamb that stands with Him stopped. The elders, the martyrs, all stopped worshiping God and the Lamb. There is silence in heaven. Kind of creepy after so much great exaltation and praise. An hour marks the fullness of an epoch. The word hour marks the fullness of an epoch. We are seeing in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ has said over and over, my hour has not come. Then he said in chapter 12, my hour has come. Did he mean 60 minutes? No. My hour is the completion of an epoch. The betrayal, the trials, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, all in his hour. How do we know that? Because of the glories. First of all, we have the death, and he's going to be glorified with the Father. All these things are going to happen in an hour. So just get in your mind, an hour represents the fullness of an epoch. And we have seen that an hour is used to mark time of the tribulation. And we have seen that half an hour takes us to the middle of the tribulation. But the half hour associated with silence, this is a period. Think about it now. This is a period of time of something going on in heaven, on earth. Often, non-activity by God is dramatic in the Bible. It's something to draw our attention. So there should be an hour of non-activity by God in answering the prayers of the martyrs in chapter 7. But due to the violence that is going on earth, it's going to be cut in half. God is building on our study, and I'll show you this in a moment. We studied some silence in Job. We're going to add to that now. This silence in Revelation 8:1 is an extremely important principle of history, and I hope to show you that, for your life also, not just for Revelation. It's very important in our prayers, people, and please listen in your prayer life. After praying, often after praying, there is the silence of waiting. Okay, I have laid my request before you. Remain silent. Trust me. God is going to answer in whatever way He does, but you and I are to remain silent, often waiting. You had to remain silent until God answers the prayer. You don't go take matters into your own hands. That period of silence is like an epic of an hour. The hour is a time from asking God to God answering the prayer. But what happens if things are just so dangerous that God has to cut short that hour? That's what we're looking at here. And when He broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Let's start with the historical importance. Point one. What I want to do is start off with the cardinal principle of silence. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The study of silence in the Bible is not just good for a husband to give to his wife. That was supposed to have been funny. You know, as a bachelor, I think things are funny, but they don't always come across. But it's also for the ladies. It's for all of us. Ecclesiastes 3:7. A time to tear apart. A time to sew together. A time to be silent. And a time to speak. I want you to note the order. We don't have time to study this today, tonight, but let's note the order. First you tear apart, then you sew together. What's happening in the time of silence, and then comes the time to speak? You are in the power of the Spirit. You're going through. What do I say when I do open my mouth? A lot of people open their mouth without thinking. They go in their emotion. They go what they want. But the silence, a time of silence before the time to speak, it's a time to gather your thoughts. Can I say this? Should I say this? All these things in the power of the Spirit. In our passage, they have spoken. They have cried out to God. Revelation 6, 9, and 10. We won't turn there right now, but in Revelation 6, 9, and 10, you'll recall they cried out in their prayers to God to answer them. Point two. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, Genesis, Exodus, second book. This is a powerful passage I'm getting ready to show you. It's a powerful passage for our study, but it's a powerful passage for our lives. Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, while you keep silent. He will do the battle. This has to do, we could look at it initially from the courtroom type of scene of history, where Satan attacks, people attack. He's our defense attorney. One thing you know in all the courtrooms, you let your lawyer do the talking. Now, from Matlock to major movies about it. The person defending the plaintiff or the defendant here will just want to say something and often does, and judge tells him to be quiet and the lawyer tells him to be quiet. You remain silent. That's why you pick a lawyer you can trust, because you're going to have to shut up. You're going to have to be quiet. Jesus Christ is our attorney. He fights our battles. Ecclesiastes 3:7 is very important when things are not going well in life. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Now, how can we interrupt that? Opening our mouth. Getting involved. I'm going to help you, God. I'm going to help you with solving my problems and getting into the battle. No, you remain silent. There's been a great deal of praying and crying out to God. Let's turn to Revelation 6. It's part of the momentum. So you'll see the power of this 30 minutes. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. And let's just read verses 9 and 10. Revelation 6, 9 and 10. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, the gospel, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You've spoken, now be silent. Let him take care of it. You're going to trust him to take care of it. So there's been a great deal of praying and crying out. Now it's time for silence, to let God do what God is going to do. Be silent in heaven. Be quiet. And for us in our own lives, be silent. This is the silence that we have just before the judge, this seventh seal, is administered. Please turn with me to Lamentations. Lamentations. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations written by Jeremiah, lamenting what happened to Jerusalem. To Judah. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. What a powerful statement, people. What a powerful verse. This is the kind of verse you want to put into your gray matter of your brain and recall it all the time. The Lord is good to those who wait, and that means who trust him. To the person who seeks him. Verse 26. It is good that he waits silently for the deliverance of the Lord. I don't know how long Job will remain silent. The look in the reading is that it just, he makes that statement, but God moves right in. But Job will say, I close my mouth. Remember, we read it. I shut up. I have tried to vindicate myself, but I see in doing so, I have attacked you. I do not have the wisdom to enter this battle. I shut up. I put my hand over my mouth, he said. And that's the best thing Job can do. Job and his friends have been going back and forth in this battle for a long time and have gotten nowhere. It's time for Job to be quiet. So verse 26, it is good that he, that is the believer who waits on the Lord, that he waits, that's the walk of faith, silently for the deliverance of the Lord. Okay, let's go to the third point. The next passage is directly related to our study in Revelation. The time of the last half of the tribulation is now intensified. It's called the Great Tribulation. His second advent, when he comes to the earth, is going to be very soon, now that we are entering into the second half of the tribulation. Please turn with me to Zechariah. Please find it. Zechariah. This deals with the tribulation. This deals with our study. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For he, the Lord, is aroused from his holy habitation. Be silent. He's going to act. Now let's go to Revelation 8. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Marks the middle of the tribulation, when it is getting so horrible, so violent on earth, that it is now time to open the seventh seal. Verse 2. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. We have two things that are important here. One is silence, and the other seven trumpets. God is getting ready to move. The day of the Lord has come. When I entered the study of Revelation, I knew there were books we were going to have to look at, namely Daniel. When I say books, not just passages. Passages in Zechariah and Ezekiel, Isaiah, different places. But another book crept up on me. And going through the reading of the whole book, we won't have time to take for the whole book, but I want you to see some things in it. And it is the book of Zephaniah. Where in the world in my Bible is Zephaniah? Well, just so you'll be familiar with where it is, look at your last book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. If you turn back, there is Zechariah. And then you come before Zechariah, there is Haggai. And before Haggai is Zephaniah. This caused me, I don't know why, maybe it's something some of you want, maybe it's something I needed, but this caused me to get to work on work that I had done. I gave this out years and years ago in the church, but it has been really changed and added. Some things taken out and some things changed. We just pass that around. Everybody take one. And what we're going to... I want to show you some things on this chart. Just pass it and let them each take it, I guess, Jim. Just, all right. Just, yeah, there you go. George, you take one for Leslie? Okay. Okay. She has one of these? This isn't what she did. This is a new one. Okay, you got one. Okay. Okay. All right, does everybody have one? All right. Now, just begin with what you have, just sit on the table. What you have here is a outline or a chart of the whole Old Testament. I had to do this for seminary to pass Dr. Walkie's class in Old Testament history, where we had to learn every king of the northern kingdom, every king of the southern kingdom. We had to memorize their dates. We had to memorize the powers that they came in contact with and the prophets and their writings. I can't do that. Oh, yeah. Final exam. And I have to see things. So a buddy of mine had a job over at a motel near the seminary. They had a big TV, so I would go over there a lot at late at night and watch TV and study and do this. Well, that's why I made this up so that he and I could see this. And then I just kept adding and adding, and now I've really changed it up a lot for you. Okay, to help you with what we got, if you will look down on the left side, there's a little space. Let me show you. Look right here, these two red, the red are the books of the Old Testament. All the books of the Old Testament are red. You will see down here, Haggai and Zephaniah. Anybody not find that yet? Look up here if you don't find it. It's right here. Okay, everybody's... Oh, well, it... See, okay. Let's see here. Okay, I'm sorry. It's over on this side. I'm looking over here. Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And the reason is because of the kings that they spoke to. I'll show you that. This kind of changed up the chart when I did some of these things. Now, so that's where they fit in. This is the southern kingdom. This is where Zephaniah fits in. This is the fall of the southern kingdom. And what I want to do is just kind of go through with you. If you look at the very top, creation to the birth of Israel. And then we'll start with the birth of Abraham as far as the history goes. Now, what I will give you, not tonight, but James and Cliff and Cut people are working on, I'm working on a chart that I'm going to show you from Adam to Abraham, and it will boggle your mind. I mean, it did mine. I won't put that on you. Maybe you already know. When you look at this chart, how close, take here Adam, here's Noah. Noah was born probably less than 30 years after Adam died. It's just amazing how close everyone is. And so we're going to look. I'll have a bar chart that I'll be giving you. Not in the bar, a bar chart. I'll have a bar chart that I'll be giving you, and we will examine all of that, how they all fit together. And what is also very interesting, you'll see when we do it, is all these lines of people living a real long, even after the flood, real long. And then all of a sudden, they come down like this. And if you're a scientist observing some phenomenon like this, you go, whoa, what happened right here? We'll have to look at that. But we're going to take up from 2200, and if you look at the very top there in the red, Job. First book, umbrella of this whole thing. And then you come down, we won't go through it all because you can do that. But you come down, now let me talk about dates a moment. People, there are people and dates, and they really get off on dates. And they're ready to fight about dates. I'm not ready to fight about them. If you want it to be 50 years sooner or later, fine. These are the conservative dates that most conservative theologians take. I'm not here to defend them. I'm here to give you an ideal of when these things occurred. So if you read down the left side at the top here, read down this left side, these are the events that occurred during that time frame. And we come to Exodus in 1440, Exodus out of Egypt. And it's at this time frame I put Moses. And then the writings in the red, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the death of Joshua, and the beginning of Judges. So here we have the book of Joshua, the end of Judges and Ruth. And then we have all of the books are then dealt with. Now, if you'll notice, Samuel, what is he primarily, 1 and 2 Samuel, what was Samuel sent to do primarily, if we just... Big overstatement of what Samuel did. King appointer. He appoints the king. So look where he is. He's right here with the first appointment of the king. And then we have David coming on the scene. So Psalms and Proverbs. What I want you to understand what I'm trying to do is David didn't write all the Psalms. We know that. They were written, some of them written much later. But I got to put it somewhere. So this is the David wrote most of them. So this is where Psalms is and Proverbs. Solomon wrote a Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Then we come down to 931 here. The kingdom splits. Now, on the left side, the northern kingdom, known as Israel, that's what primarily the book of Kings is about. The book 1 and 2 Kings is primarily a book about the history of the kings of the northern kingdom. Obviously, it's going to talk about the southern kings because they interacted. But that is primarily about that. First and Second Chronicles is primarily about the kings of the southern kingdom known as Judah. Then you come down the kings of the... by the way, the splitting of the kingdom is God's discipline of Solomon. Not David, Solomon. So it will be after Solomon's death that the kingdom splits. Why not during Solomon's time? Because of God's love for David, Solomon's father. He waited till after Solomon was gone. And then he split the kingdom. Okay. Look at your left side. Capital is in Samaria. Then you go through the dates. You go through the kings. Then the going outward from the dates, you have where I put in Elijah, Elisha. You know where they fit in. And then the books that primarily dealt with these kings. However, they also dealt with some of the southern kingdom also. But this was their momentum. And then on the outer edge, on both sides, are the forces that God used against Israel or against Judah. Now, you come down to the fall of Samaria, 722, and the ending there. You keep coming down on this side, on the right side, that's the southern kingdom. You have the kings. Then you have the books in red or the prophets, approximately. For an example, just give you an example. Look down at Isaiah, right next to Assyrians. Okay, Isaiah covered several of the kings. I couldn't put a mile down there, but that lets you know where he first came on the scene. Because if you look at Isaiah. Just turn your Bibles for a moment. Let me show you the problem here. Just look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judah, southern kingdom, and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we got several kings, but I just put him where he first came. Okay, does everybody understand that aspect? Okay, that's where he first came in the picture. Then Micah. See, you can go through with a lot of these and read, and generally right at verse 1 or 2, it'll say the kings that they reigned in. Not all of them, by any means, but some of them will say, as we'll see with Zephaniah in a moment, where he reigned. He came in with Josiah. Okay, you got how long each one ruled. Then you have Babylonian captivity in 586. Okay, now, you'll see at the back side of each of these kings a little letter. Those helped me in seminary and even now, but they're a quick overview of what that king is known for. And down at the very bottom down here is a little key for you. A is apostate, R is reform, B is Baal worship, E is evil, I is idolatry, things like that. That just helped me in seminary to be able to quickly think about a king so that if it came up in exam, I could kind of think my way through that. Now, let's go with starting here. We have Daniel going into captivity. On your left over here, he's in red. So you got a date when he went into captivity, he and his three friends. Then when Ezekiel was written. And then you come down to Babylonian Falls to the Persians and under Cyrus the Great in 539. You come down, and then in 516 era, you've got Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, Nehemiah. Then you come down to Esther. See, Esther's way over here in the front of your Bible. But where is she in history? She's involved with what empire? The Greek Empire. Artaxerxes. So she's way down here. Even though she's at the front of your Bible, near the beginning of your Bible. Job is stuck way down the line. He's way up here at the top. Now, a couple other things I want to share with you about this. Oh, and then you've got the intertestament period. Here you have Malachi. If you look on the left, Malachi, he's the last book. And when this came about, 425, then you have the intertestament period. And I gave you some of the information there. Now, if you look, if your eyes are good enough, you will note that most of it's in black, Bible, the books of the Bible in red. Then you see some blue. Okay. Huh? Anybody figure out what those blue represent? Look what the first thing that's blue up in 1870. Egypt. Ah! Seven-headed dragon. Here's the seven heads of the dragon are highlighted in blue for you. A lot of people won't be able to handle that, but we're ready. We want to. So, Egypt there, and wherever Egypt occurred, I think I tried to do that in blue. And then what's the second head? Assyria. So if you look down here, you see Assyria. The Assyrians on both sides, right across, almost across from each other. Their invasion of the northern kingdom, down here in 751. And then their invasion of the northern kingdom, or the southern kingdom in 787. So, you got that. So that's Egypt, Assyria, and then what's the third one? A, B, Babylon. So if you come down, we want to find Babylon on here. Well, over here, we know that Daniel is taken into captivity by the Babylonians, so we would expect to see it there, and there it is. And under Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Babylonian, his name is up above Daniel. So that's blue, and that's blue. So that takes care of that. Who wiped out Babylon? Medo-Persian Empire. So you come over here on the outside, Medo-Persian Empire, over here on your right. And then what's the next head? Greece. So I'll put it down here with Alexander the Great, who started that rule. And then, who's the sixth? Rome. Rome won. So if you keep coming down, and you look at 63 B.C., Pompey comes to put Jerusalem under Roman rule. So we got a kind of date of when the seven-headed dragon comes up in history. So, and then it comes down to the completed canon of Scripture, circa 99 A.D., I put two little things. I had empty space. I don't like empty space. You've got to hang a picture on the wall if you got empty space. Empty space gives me the jitters. People say I have no more room for stuff in my... Oh, yeah, you look at all that room over there you got. Okay, so this was empty space. So just so you have something, the upper little left or deals with the 7 years of the tribulation calculated, easily calculated for you there. Then down at the bottom, the line of Christ, you have the royal line and the physical line coming down through Mary of Jesus Christ and his right to rule in Israel. So any questions on the chart? Now what we're going to do, I'm tweaking it, and we're still doing a little work on it, and when I complete it, it'll be on the internet. James is going to put this on the internet so that our internet people that get this, we won't have to mail them one. They can pull it down from the internet. And even people that may be tapers, if they know someone, and generally everybody knows somebody has a computer, they can go and have them pull it down for them. So it'll be on the internet. And anybody can pull down and use and just have a look at. So as you look at it, if you got any questions, any observations, feel very free. There's no chip on my shoulder about this thing. It has gone through many, 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 many editions and kind of working on it and trying to get it down and get it correct and to where, and like now, I used to have Job somewhere else, but now that I realize where he fits in, he's the umbrella of the whole Bible, so he's up there on the very top where he belongs, that book belongs, and just everything kind of in order, okay? Now, so let's go back. We have Zephaniah, and we'll have time just start to get him introduced. So if you look on your chart down here in the southern kingdom, along with Jeremiah, under Josiah. Now, Josiah has an R after him, which means reform. But before reform, Israel is in great, great trouble. In fact, if you just look on the chart, by the way, let me tell you one other thing I'm going to do for you, for you here. When all my tweaking is done, I'm going to have this made into a print up in real small where you can just slip it in the back of your Bible. Maybe tape it, glue it on. I had that in seminary. Just glue it in the back of the Bible. Where does the Bible, book of the Bible fit in and all that and have it? One professor said that I wouldn't be allowed to bring in my Bible in an exam. They could cheat note. And I went, "Ooh, that's a good idea." And it'll be good, so I'll do that for you. But just look at it with me, the things you can observe. All right, we're looking for Zephaniah down here. We see Josiah, but look right above him. Who's the king before Josiah? And what kind of king was he? Baal worship. So, bear that in mind when we read Zephaniah. That's the environment that the prophet is called into idolatrous society, idolatrous times. The priesthood were not doing their job. And I'll show you that in Zephaniah. He's going to deal with his time and with what we're studying right now. So let's turn to Zephaniah. You should know where it is. Third book in the Old from the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah. You got an idea of the date just by looking at it. You got an idea of the king and what's going on. Is there even people even sit there, well, I don't know a thing about Josiah. Well, now you do. What to whatever degree and whatever was going on before him was Baal worship, which means all kinds of evil, all kinds of horrible things. And then comes Josiah who reforms. What helped Josiah reform? Well, who's on the scene? Jeremiah, Zephaniah. Two prophets. See? So, Zephaniah, vital to the book of Revelation. Zephaniah was a prophet and gives a great deal of prophecy of what we're studying in Revelation. And that's why I want to just spend, mostly not tonight, but next week with you in Zephaniah. I think you're going to love it. Just be familiar with another book of the Bible and seeing the things that we're going to be studying in Revelation. We know virtually nothing of this man. We just know his name, very little about his lineage, which is argumentative, but a great deal of his message. His life isn't important. Whether he was married or not, whether he worked, what kind of work he did, get lost and all that kind of stuff. We don't do it. God called this man ready to be a prophet. And so he came on the scene. Zephaniah was called in a time of severe national heresy and apostasy. His name is insightful. See the A-H at the end of his name, Zephaniah? That A-H is Jehovah. And the root of his name has several ideas. But the concept here is Jehovah has hidden. Secret. Mystery. You could say Jehovah has hidden, or you could say the mystery of Jehovah. In a time of national idolatry, apostasy, God sends the truth, the gospel, hope, but it's hidden because of the darkness of the souls of the people. Isaiah 28 should run to your mind. They look at the scroll, what do they see? Do and do, do and do. So, since that's what they see, that's what he makes the gospel sound. Why does he do that? So that they may fall and stumble, they may fall backward and be taken captive. So God does this. So his message is going to be given wonderful hope in the midst of darkness. It's a great book in dealing with the hope that is given of God. Tell you what. We'll just stop here without getting into it because we'd have to repeat it. Well, no, let's do one thing. One thing. Look at Zephaniah 1. Please go with me. We'll just get this done, and then we will close. I want to relate it to our study. Zephaniah is so important in his prophecy. What do you want to remember? Zephaniah, remember this. Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. Look at Zephaniah 1:7, which you'll see what took me to the book when you read verse 7 with me. What is the first two words in verse 7? Be silent. Be silent. What do we have in Revelation 8:1? Silence. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. Look at verse 14 in chapter 1. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. What did Revelation 1 say? Very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. Notice how many times it's just very important to Zephaniah. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. Look at chapter 1, just talking about the day, in chapter 1, verse 8. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice. So it's not technically the day of the Lord, because it's the day of the Lord's sacrifice, but it's the same principle. The day of the Lord's sacrifice. Then I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Verse 9. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. Think about it. What's going to be set up in the temple in the tribulation? The what? Statue of abomination. It's going to be put in. Know what this verse says. Fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. And on that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud clash from the hills. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15 and 16 with me. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress. This is all things and seals that are going to be open, the trumpets. A day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Why? Well, remember, one-third of the sun, one-third of the stars, one-third of the moon, all what? Darkened. All this is he's dealing with. Verse 16, a day of trumpet. What it was going to be open? The seven trumpets. And battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. It's where the forces set up. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and on all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. And we've dealt with all the inhabitants and what that refers to. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the shaft. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon us, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon us, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. Boy, that's going to be tough for them. But when they hear the great news of the gospel, it's going to be great news, we hope. Who have cried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. How do we do that? By faith. That's, in other words, the righteousness that is in the Christ, the Messiah. Seek humility. What is that? Faith. See, arrogance is one who will not believe. They want to work for God. Humility is, I just trust you. That takes great humility. I can't do anything for you. All I can do is trust. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So we'll start here and go through this. But I think you'll see this book's about what we're studying. I studied Zephaniah, of course, in seminary, and then once in the ministry here. But it just comes alive. We're going to have a lot of fun. Even though I want to try to do it in just one lesson, because we don't have a lot of time. But it just familiarizes us with a book that maybe you didn't even know was there. And when we get through, you'll know about old Zeph and what he has to say. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. On the one hand, Heavenly Father, we can study the wrath of the day of the Lord and stand back and cringe. But then, Heavenly Father, even in with Zephaniah and Isaiah and Revelation, always there's your hope. Always there's your way out. Always there's your love. That's what kind of God you are. Thank you for the journey of silence. Things so bad to just be silent and trust you. Not trying to take things in our own hands. Be silent so that you can fight our battles. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. In your Son's precious name. Amen.